All right, y'all give me something then. What y'all been gleaning as you been digging in the truth? Boy, Ephesians is full of stuff, isn't it? Amen. Give me something to work with. Rich, rich, rich.
Mystery.
He said he made known the mystery
right. That
had been a mystery.
Right.
What is that mystery?
That the Gentiles shall be
fellow heirs. He broke down the wall, the wall of separation, where that law had kept a wall of separation for the Jew and the Gentile. But at the cross, he abolished that, and he reconciled the two into the cross, that they would be one body. And that had been a mystery from the foundations of the world. And now he was using Paul to unveil that mystery, what it is, and that the Gentile and the Jew would be one in Christ. And I like how Paul makes that, he refers to it, that was a gift of grace God gave him. A gift of grace God gave him to teach those things. And that's important for us, that whatever we do for the kingdom is always has its roots in the grace of God. Our calling is based on the grace of God. And he states that very clearly. Watch what he said. Because of the grace that was given to me. He says in verse number 1 of chapter 3, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. Now that's a term, isn't it? The prisoner. One held captive by Jesus, in the service of Jesus. If indeed you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me, but when that grace was given to him, he's talking about his calling, that calling was on his life for other people. That grace that was given to me for you. It was given to me for you. That helps us. Paul recognized, I'm a prisoner for Jesus' sake, but it's for you. I'm serving him on your behalf. I was redeemed and given a call for your sake to be a blessing to you, part of the grace of God.
Amen.
He goes on to say, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I've already briefly written, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages, in other times, was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promises in Christ, through the gospel. It has to go through the gospel. That is through Christ, through him. That's how this takes place. There's no other way for it to take place except through him, through the gospel. And he goes on to say in verse number 7, of which this gospel, this proclamation, I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. He says, I was, the ministry that I have, the ability to communicate these things, this revelation that I'm giving to you was a gift of grace that God gave, and he gave it so that I could bless you, that I can bless you. And that's the neat thing about God's work in the kingdom. When he graces us, it's always to be a blessing to other people. It's always to reach other people. It's always to help other people understand something more clearly. To minister, to serve, as he states here, that this gift of grace was given to me by the effective working of his power. So it was through the cross. It was by the power of God upon his life, which this grace is what's going to manifest that. And it was given to be a blessing to other people. And the same thing applies to you and me. God graces us to grace other people. He graces us to grace other people. That's how he works. He works through people. We see that over and over and over again. But that encourages us. That helps me. So there's times when I come across people, and we talked a little bit about this in our men's Sunday school class, that just say they have a hard time finding a church and that they can't find a church and that there's no church out there that they can find that matches up biblically. And so they just don't go to church because they can't find a church. And what I conclude in my mind is that what they don't realize they're saying is that they really think they are setting up such a high standard, but what they're doing is they limiting the power of God. Amen. They're not giving God glory in that because God says he's going to build his church. Amen. And no church is perfect. I mean, it doesn't matter where you go. There's going to be dynamics of a church. Some churches are more healthy than other churches. And all churches that are gospel-centered, that is, their whole identity is found in Christ. He is the hope of their life, their righteousness, their glory. They preach Christ and him crucified. That's a Christ-centered church. Now, that church may not be as healthy as another church may be. But what you have to then conclude then is that you're telling me that God is not able to establish or has not been able to establish a church in your area then that you can't be part of? Well, if that be the case, let me ask you this. What is he doing in you to establish such church that can be a blessing to other people then? Think about it for a moment. Because if there's not one already, then you are the missionary that he sent to go establish it. And if that's not the case, that means something's not right with you. If that's not what you are doing, and you're not the missionary to establish a local assembly, a body that is healthy and Christ-centered and leading other people the way God's called us to lead and to grace other people, something's not right here. I don't think Jesus is out of order. Think about it a minute. What you're doing is telling me you're limiting the power and the redeeming work of Christ. Now, I know there's not healthy churches everywhere we turn, but I'm willing to say there are churches that we can be part of and have an impact in and be used by. And if there are none, we need to be establishing one. Amen? And the reason why I say that is because notice what Ephesians 3:20 says. Well, let's just start in verse 14. Notice how Paul prays this. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend by yourself." Is that what he says? What does he say? "That you may be able to comprehend with the brethren what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that" what? "Works in us and through us. To him be the glory" where? "In the church by Christ Jesus to the generation in the first century." Is that what it says? Oh, so you're telling me that when you say things like some of these people who do, and normally it's a little larger families, and the sad thing is normally it's homeschool families. A lot of times you see, and the reason they homeschool is because they got 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 kids, and they spread out, but they feel like they really can't be a part of a fellowship because they can't entrust their kids to another teacher or somebody else. And it's just this messed up idea that they have, I'm going to tell you, God uses his body. And he's going to use his body until he comes for it. Amen?
Amen.
To all generations, in every age, the power of God works in the church, in us. And it's impossible for us to know the height, width, depth, and breadth of the love of Christ independently of ourselves. We get to learn that by being around one another and watching God work in you and watching him work in you and you watching him work in me. We get to see how big and expansive and immeasurable his love and grace is. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So it helps us. That's why it's important. So I always go back to look, well, if you can't find one, what are you doing to establish one? And if you're not establishing one and you can't find one and you're satisfied with that, somebody's missing out here. Somebody's missing out. And I don't think it's Jesus. And I don't think it's another group of people out there. I think you are misleading and missing out with where you are in life. So, you know, you want to encourage and help people. You don't beat them up when you do that. You just point out some things that you believe in a lie. You've set it on a lie because it's easy and it's convenient. You have to ask that question sometimes. How would I respond in my attendance to church or kingdom work if it wasn't as convenient as it is for me? When things are not convenient for me, would I be as faithful? Would I be as consistent? Would I be as aggressive in what I do from day to day if it wasn't convenient for me? Because there's so many people around the world that gathering together with a small group of people is not a convenient thing for them. It's a challenge. It's life. It costs them their life to do it, you know. John and last week, John and Jess that were here and sang for us. Boy, they had a pretty voice, didn't they? Whoo, I'm telling you. They took a trip to Africa last year, and they 21 days they were over there. And he went with Oklahoma Baptist Association. They did pastor conferences. That's what they was going for, to help equip pastors over there. And he said some of these pastors would walk or take a bus ride that took 2 and 3 and 4 days to get to where they were at, and how they were just poured into them. And it was a challenge because they had to use interpreters and all that. He says, but these people, the sacrifices that they made to come to that and to be part of it, because they were so hungry for the word. Many of them didn't have full copies of the revelation of God, and they haven't been equipped, and they feel led to lead in their villages and places, which could cost them their life. So they hear somebody's coming in to pour into them. So they'll walk and they'll travel or get on a bike and ride a bike through hostile territory just to be under the word of God. And it's neat. Now, I was thinking about that today. So not necessarily that, but just how faithful would we be if it wasn't as convenient as it is for us to gather? Think about that. Just think about it. Think about it. Prisoners, and what Paul is saying, I'm a prisoner of Christ. Prisoners lose rights, especially in those days. Our days now, when a prisoner, he has as much or more rights than you and I have. In some cases. But in that day, when you was a prisoner, you lost all rights. And that's simply what Paul is saying. I don't have a right to myself. I belong. I'm a bond slave. I am a slave and a steward of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I do what he wants me to do, whatever cost that may be. And he sure enough paid a high cost for that. So these terms are strong that he's using. And he takes the word prisoner and the word grace and puts them together. Think about that. In the same sentence, same breath, same message, he says, I'm a prisoner who has been given the grace of God. And I'm a prisoner who's been given a gift of his grace to communicate his truths to you, to the body. And this wasn't to be used on myself, but it was to be a blessing to other people. Amen?
Amen.
And he goes on to say, chapter 3, look in verse number 8. He says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Man, what a calling. He's saying, this apostleship that I have to bring the unsearchable riches of Christ was a gift of God's grace. That's simply saying whatever calling God has on our life, it's of his grace. His grace is what gave us that calling. And his grace is what's going to enable us in that calling. His grace is what's sufficient to enjoy and endure and embrace that calling. His grace. And he goes on to say in verse number 9, and not only to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, but to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent, to the purpose, that now the manifold wisdom of God may be known by who? By who? How is this mystery? How is this wisdom? Who is going to make this known? Who? Not the politicians. Not the government, not the school system, but who? The church. Now, we know that the church can be part of the school system. We know the church can be part of the politics. We know the church can be part of all that, need to be part of all that, amen, to infiltrate it all. But who is going to make these mysteries known? The people of God, the church, the body. And not just to a world, but notice what he says, the principalities and powers in heavenly places. That is, we let the angelic beings, both good and demonic, in on what God's doing when we proclaim his ways. Things they still look into as a mystery of God's redeeming grace toward us. Verse 11, and we do it according to This something that God just created, but what? The eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The eternal purpose. As you go back to Ephesians 1, if you looked in there, Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, who has chose us before the foundation of the world in him, that we may be without blame, that we may be holy and blameless in love, predestined us to adoption as sons. That's that eternal purpose that he's referring to. And we have been called to proclaim that message, that eternal purpose, in Christ Jesus. Anytime you see the word in Christ, in whom, in him, you can substitute it with the words by grace. Simply what it means, by grace. In Christ, by grace. In whom, by grace. In him, by grace. All according to his grace. Verse 12, in whom, by grace, we have boldness and access with confidence through him, through faith, by grace, that is in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my trouble for you, which is your glory. Don't lose heart that I'm going through trouble to get this message to you. This is all working out for God's glory and your good. Amen? It's all working. His eternal purpose. God never does anything accidental. So anything he does in us is intentional and purposeful, and it's because of his grace. And your calling, which you have a calling on your life. You have a gift of grace upon your life. He didn't call you because you were able. He didn't give you an assignment because you were able. He gave you an assignment because he is able. Amen?
Amen.
Because he is able. Because his grace is able. His grace is able. Boy, I tell you what, Ephesians will make you do a make you shout, won't it?
Amen.
It is rich, rich, rich. His workmanship, created in Christ by grace for good works. His artwork. Somebody else, give me one more thing before we go. Right, what we see is when God does this work and he illuminates what Christ has done for us, what happens is we just like we see in the book of Acts, the people were pricked in the heart and they said, "What shall we do?" And he said, "Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And that's what we do. Not necessarily hand walk them through every detail and give them everything to say. It's simply turn from, put your trust in, and follow him. You know, it's all about faith. We save by grace through what? Through faith. By grace through faith. But yeah, this idea of writing it out or telling them to say exactly what you say, we've been through that. I've done that myself. Brother Roy led me in that, where I said the sinner's prayer, prayed what he asked me to pray, did all those things. But God did. I wasn't trusting Jesus. I was trusting what he told me to say, and I was trusting in my prayer. I trusted him, but I wasn't entrusting my life to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we ask for spirit power and the illuminating work of the Spirit, that they see what Jesus has done. They see not oh, what a good sermon, but oh, what a great Savior, you know, who gave his life for me, an old rotten, wretched sinner, that who he offered unto me his life in my behalf. And I trust him, I turn to him, I turn from myself and put my confidence in him. And there's sometimes we need to help somebody that has no idea, just like we've seen in Acts chapter 2. It says, with many other words, and if you looked in Acts chapter 2, when they was there at that day, these were people who knew the law, but they preached Jesus to them, which was not, they didn't know. This was part of that mystery that they wasn't aware of. They preached to them, and it says that they were cut to the heart. They were convicted. They were convinced they needed him, that he came for them. They were the sinners who put him on the cross. They the ones who did this, and that he came to save them, and their hearts were cut by the Spirit, by God. God did this, and they said, "What shall we do? What do we do?" And they said, "Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." See, but repentance is a gift of God's grace.
Amen.
You know, that's just it. This is all God at work, and that's what we do. Our dependence is on him. And Paul talks about it, Peter talks about it, that God granted them, like he did to us, he granted them repentance. He granted them the grace to repent, to turn and put their trust in him. So we want to help people, we want to lead people, but we don't want to do it in a way that they're putting confidence in what we say as far as what they pray. We want them to trust Jesus. That's the whole thing. We want to give them Jesus. And you know what? Sometimes, even though we give it to them exactly the way that it's been given to us here, people are still, the enemy has a way of distracting people in what they do, and they'll still put more faith in you. Or they'll put faith in the prayer they prayed, but not really trust Jesus. And that's why have you ever heard me say hopeful conversions? Because time will tell us if they genuinely repented and turned and put their trust in him. Time is going to let us know with that because of what he's going to do inside them. As Paul would say, watch what he says here in chapter number 1 before we go. Notice what verse 15 says. This is what we look for. This is what we want to hear. This is what we want to see. Instead of just putting our hand on somebody and say, this person is no doubt a born-again believer because they just did this, sometimes we take in we got to be careful because a lot of people give people false assurance. What we want to do is encourage them to keep their eyes on Jesus, to trust him, to just follow his lead, to get under his word. Notice what happens as Paul makes a statement here, and we see this continually throughout the New Testament. He says, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for who? All the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Now I'm going to start asking God, the God of glory, to do something in you, to start teaching you, and to illuminate what he's done for you. And he lays out some of those things. But notice, when he said, "I heard of your faith." See, faith without works is what? It's not faith at all. So we see in somebody that has faith in the Lord is going to be somebody who's going to obey him, or going to honor him, going to trust him, and they're going to glorify him. But they also had a love for the saints. That's God puts that in us when we trust Jesus. Not only are we going to trust him, but we're going to love him, and we're going to love his people. And when we don't see that manifested in somebody's life, and all they're going to do is hold on to the fact that they prayed a prayer, that's somebody who's still under the deception and the darkness of the enemy, because there's not been a pouring out of God's Spirit, his love in them, that is going to cry out to the Father for daily help, but also love the people of God. Now, does that mean they're not going to stumble and do silly things and act silly ways at times? No. But there will be a genuine love for Jesus, and a genuine love for his people, and a genuine love for his word. And when you don't see those things, that's not a convert. That's why we say hopeful convert. Time will let us know if he really transformed their heart. Another thing is this. Jesus said, "My sheep," what? "Know me." They know my, and they do what? They follow me. So see, that's that love, that listening to him in faith. And so we look for those things. They listen into the Redeemer. They love him. They like him. They love the church. They love his word. And if that's not there, neither is he. But if he's there, if he's done that work where he comes, takes up residence within them, as he says he will, we got a converted soul. We got somebody who's different. Jesus redeemed that person. It's by his grace. Wasn't them. It was a work of grace in them that's done this. He's the one who's redeemed. Amen. And sometimes we can go so far where we want it to be so perfect that we put more emphasis on our perfection than we do him. And that could be just as dangerous. That's why we've got to leave the saving up to him. Amen. Because when he saves, it's going to be manifested. And that's why we always want to preach truth. Because just like anybody else, like me, being exposed to the truth, I realized that, hey, I didn't give my life to Jesus when I prayed with Brother Roy. The truth has revealed that to me. You know, it's the one who's manifest that. And that's the key with that long-term, consistent preaching of the truth. And that's why we want to do that, and why we want to stick with the word and stay with the power of God and let God be the Redeemer, and we just keep pointing people to him. Amen. And he convicts folks that they're not right with him, or they've gotten backslidden in their life in an area and they need to get that right. And that happens as well. So we just want to stay with the word. Amen. And not just do exactly what you said. That happens, you know, at times. And the sad thing is, a lot of times, and I'm not every case, there's some people out there that are genuine trying to reach people, and they'll go to great measures to do that, but they feel like they're reaching them if they can get people to respond to them. And if they can get people to say that, yes, I trusted Jesus, or if they can get them to raise their hand or come forward. And they really want to reach people, but a lot of times it also can be where it becomes a numbers type thing, where I had 5 people, 10 people, 15 people say this prayer with me or raise their hand or whatever, and that can become dangerous, even as in a zeal to reach multitudes of people, we can easily mislead people. And so we just got to be cautious of that and let God work. You know. Right, yes. And each people are different with different personalities, but we will eventually at some phase, if he's done a work, they are going to love him. They're going to love his word. They're going to love his people. They're going to listen to his voice. Just inevitable. And if they don't, if something happens, they get distracted. What is the promise that he made? He chastens those. Every son he receives, he chastens and he scourges. He scourges every son he receives. He chastens every son that is his. Said if he's without chastening, you don't belong to him, right? So he's going to be disciplining their life. And if you don't see that, that's just another sign that he's not actually present in their life. Yeah. And that's why we pray for people, that God would open their eyes to see. Because you probably know people who claim to know him, but more than likely are still deceived. They accept their current life as reality, but they don't accept his truth about their reality. You know, they accept their reality as being true, but not what he says about it as being true. And a believer is going to be somebody who's always seeking, help me see where I'm at in your light. Help me know where I'm at, you know, where I'm at in my life. And the scripture says that those that don't receive a love for the truth are under the deception of the enemy. Because we receive the love of the truth. We receive that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 10.
Some of that fruit that we should
be able to see. Going to see it. Fruit of the Spirit, first thing mentioned is what? Love, joy, and those type. That's the work of the Father and the Son inside somebody's life. And that love is going to be directed towards something. And so, yeah, that happens. No doubt. Anything else?